The scripture reading for today will be found in James chapter 2, which, if you are using a pew Bible, you can find on page 978. We will be starting at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well-fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good, even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? This is the word of God.
Good morning. So before Becky and I had children, we couldn't do this now, but we went on a vacation to Europe and went to a bunch of different countries and visited a lot of places that I'd never been before and was excited about going to. It was one of my favorite vacation memories is going on this trip to Europe, and I especially enjoyed when we went to Rome. You know, I grew up loving Roman history and learning about that. I lived in England for a bit as a kid, so that was part of the history classes there especially. And so I was really excited about going and see the Colosseum and the Roman Forum, which is like the old palace, basically, of Rome, and it's all broken down now. And so we were, you know, booking the ticket for this online, and when you do it, there's all these ads that pop up for tour guides, and some of them seem kind of sketchy, and I wasn't sure, you know, what to do, and that's a lot of extra money, we're not going to do it. So we went, and we got to the Roman Forum, and Becky and I were completely underwhelmed, because it's a lot of rubble with a few pillars, right? There's not a lot of, like, clarity on what you're looking at when you're there. And we were looking around trying to make heads or tails of where we were and what was going on, even with, like, the information they provided. We had no idea what we were looking at. And then this tour guide kind of catches up to us, and the tour guide starts to explain to his group, you know, they got the big flags, everyone knows where to follow, whatever, and he's, like, talking about where they are. We were standing, apparently, in the throne room of the royal palace, and here's where the throne was, and he kind of sets it all out and gives the historical context and explains it all, and it was like, oh, it makes sense all of a sudden. And Becky and I are like, do you think they'd notice if we just tagged along behind them a little bit and kept listening? Because this is really good. And they're like, oh, we didn't pay for it. We won't do it. And so one day, probably when we were tired and don't have to take our kids with us, we'll go again, get a tour guide, and actually understand what's going on in this place. But we also learned from that experience. A few years later, right after MJ, our eldest, was born, we thought, let's get out of the house a little bit with our kid and go do something interesting. And we found these tour guides of history in Toronto. Now, that's not nearly as exciting as Rome, but we thought we would go do it. So we went and with MJ in the little baby carrier and went for this walk for like a historical tour of Toronto. And it was a pretty cool tour. I learned some things about, you know, the Victorian era of Toronto. But I'm the kind of person that likes to ask follow-up questions. I want to know more. Tell me more about this thing that you said. And I asked the tour guide these questions, and every time I asked him a question, his response was, that's a good question. I'm not sure. And after about the third question, I decided, oh, okay, I'm not going to embarrass this university student in his summer job anymore. And it made me realize, oh, he just memorized his script, and he doesn't know anything else. We'll just move on. Now, the guy in Rome and the guy in Toronto are technically both historical tour guides. But what I learned is there are tour guides, and there are tour guides. Not all tour guides are the same, right? There's a pretty obvious difference. One was, I think, a PhD candidate studying Roman history, and one was, I think, an undergrad communications major who just knew how to study the script and rehearse it. And in one sense, they were doing the same job, but they weren't really the same at all in the ways that actually matter. It's important to know that about words, like tour guide. You know, I can say the same word and be talking kind of about the same thing, but really in the significant ways, not be on the same page at all. It's important to understand the meaning behind the words that we're saying when we're talking to people and not just assume that we mean the same thing, right? That's a good practice in general. Better. But it's especially important when we're talking about important, really important things like faith. I hope you know that faith is one of the most important topics you will ever talk about, and you are, after all, in church this morning. But if you're not convinced that faith is that important, I'll just say briefly that assuming for sake of argument that there is a God, and that that God cares about us, he cares about us knowing him and living by his standards, then what we believe about God, our faith in him, is the most important topic we could ever consider or talk about. Nothing could be more important than that. And each Sunday morning for the past month, we've been looking into the letter of James together. In the New Testament, this letter written by James, the brother, half-brother of Jesus, and he talks about faith being important. He knows that faith is important. In fact, he knows that it's so important that he spends the section we're looking at today acknowledging that when we talk about faith, we might mean different things. There's faith, and then there's faith. Even among people who say they have faith in Jesus, we don't always necessarily mean the same thing by that. And so when we talk about our faith in Jesus and think about what we believe about Jesus, we better sure we have a good understanding of what we mean, what faith is. So today, as we look into this passage in the second half of James chapter 2, the big question that we're going to be facing is simply this: what is faith in Jesus according to the Bible? When we talk about faith in Jesus, what does the Bible say about it? What is faith in Jesus according to the Bible? And this passage shows us two sides of that question. First, what it is not, and secondly, what it is. So first, as we jump in to James chapter 2, starting in verse 14, we're going to see in here, according to faith in the Bible, what faith in Jesus is not, what it isn't. So starting in chapter 2, verse 14, he talks about faith. But we need to also understand this is not the first time that faith has come up in the book of James. This topic has sprinkled throughout the first two chapters. And chapter 2 that we looked at last week at the beginning of that chapter, it starts off by saying, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Or the English Standard Version, we use the NIV here, the English Standard Version puts it a little bit more literally and says, those who hold the faith in Jesus. So it's talking about faith in Jesus, not just faith in general, whatever you believe about whatever. It's talking specifically about faith in Jesus. And so James drills down into that and what faith in Jesus means when we get to verse 14. And he says this: what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Now, this is the main question that James wants us to consider in this section of the book. Is faith in Jesus that doesn't come with deeds or actions that align with that faith, is that faith worth anything? Is it any good? Or as he says here, can that faith even save you? Now, this is an important question that gets right to the heart of what Christianity is all about. The Bible teaches us that all humans are sinners who need to be saved by God. Our sin, that's every bad thing we've ever done or said or thought. Those sins are rebellion against our Creator. That every sin in us is a cosmic rebellion against God, that none of it is unimportant. All of it is weighty enough to condemn us. That we deserve to be punished by God for our sin. And so we need to be saved from our sin, from the punishment that's coming because of our sin. That salvation comes through Jesus. That Jesus is God's Son who became a human to live the life that we couldn't live, to die the death that we deserve to die, right? Jesus never sinned. He always did what was good and right and just and true. He's the only human who ever lived who didn't deserve to be punished, and yet he took that punishment in our place by dying on the cross. And then after he'd paid the price, he rose again on the third day and broke the power of sin and death forever. That's the faith in Jesus that we talk about in the Bible. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, says it this way about Jesus' death. He talks about Jesus' death in Romans 3:23 and says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. So what Paul says in those verses in Romans 3 is that Jesus died as a sacrifice to pay for our sins. That death is a gift that we receive by faith. And that if we put our faith in Jesus and what he's done for us, Paul says that he uses this word in here that's very important. He says we're justified. That word justified is such an important word for us to understand. Justified means that our accounts before God have been cleared. God declares us innocent or righteous or just in his court because of what Jesus did. Not because of what we did, but because of what Jesus did. You need to remember that word justified. It's going to come up later in the sermon. We're going to come back to it. We've been saved. We've been justified by what Jesus did as a gift that we've received through faith. The Apostle Paul says it also in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. And he says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So Paul emphasizes some of the same things here, but he really leans into this idea that your salvation, your justification, it comes as a gift. That's what grace means. You receive that gift only through faith. You can't earn it. It's not by works. There's nothing that you can do to earn the gift of salvation from God or to add anything to it either. You're saved by faith alone, or by grace alone and through faith alone, but not by your deeds. That's the good news of Jesus. That's the heart of Christianity. But then we come back to James chapter 2, and James confuses us by asking the question in 2:14, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them?" So here's the question. Is James and Paul, are they contradicting each other? Do they disagree on how to become a Christian? Is there a glaring error here in the Bible? Some people have thought so and put James and Paul against each other and said, this is evidence that the Bible doesn't agree with itself. But they're wrong. That's not what's going on here. Because Paul and James are both talking about faith and salvation, but they're talking about it from different perspectives. They talk about different aspects of it. Paul is talking about how you receive the gift of salvation. It's got nothing to do with what you do. It's all about what Jesus did, and you receive it only through faith, by believing in him. But now James is going to talk about what do we mean when we say faith? Because there's faith, and there's faith. And not all faith is the same. You know, when Becky and I first got married, in those first years, they call it the honeymoon period for a reason, I was just so, I told her probably 50 times a day that I loved her. I still tell her all the time, and I still do love her a lot, but in those early days, I think I was probably annoying to her in how much I said that I loved her. And so I would tell her that I loved her, and she would say, "Why? What did I do?" And that kind of shocked me. "Becky, how could you say that to my affection?" And I would answer, "I don't love you because of anything you've done. I love you because I love you. You didn't earn it. You're my wife." And that was true. Becky didn't earn my love, and I didn't earn her love. It was given freely to each other. And yet, if Becky had responded to that and said, "Okay, I don't need to do anything more for you to love me. I won't help around the house. I won't spend time with you. I won't do things that I know you like. I won't forgive you when you sin against me." That wouldn't go well for our marriage, would it? Becky didn't do anything to earn my love, and I didn't do anything to earn hers. But if we never did anything because we love each other, would that really be love? James is making a similar point here. In verse 15, he says, suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Listen, you can't tell someone you care about them and that you hope that they're doing well, but then not lift a finger to do anything for them, to help them. Those words, you can say, I really want you to be doing well. When you have the ability to help them and you don't, those words are meaningless. They don't do anything. And we sometimes think about faith in Jesus the same way. I think if we're honest, that's true of all of us. It's about what we confess or say that we believe, not about what we do. And there's a lot of truth to that, as we've seen from what Paul says. After all, we're told to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he was raised from the dead. That's in Romans 10. When we talk about our faith in Jesus, we use words to describe who Jesus is and what he's done for us. When people get baptized up here, we get them to give their testimonies, to tell the story of how they became Christians and put their faith in Jesus. They use words to do that. But if we can tell a really great and moving story about how we met Jesus and describe the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection really well, is that all there is to faith? James is saying, no, that's just words. Those words don't mean anything unless there are actions to back them up. And so the first thing that James is saying here is, according to the Bible, faith in Jesus is not only the words that we say. There's got to be more to it than just the words that we say. It's not only the words that we say. But then he goes on to show us the second thing that it is not. He kind of hits this from another angle in verse 18. He says, he kind of creates this imaginary debate partner to talk to him, and he says, but someone will say, you have faith, and I have deeds. So he imagines this debate partner saying, why do faith and deeds need to be connected? Maybe they're separate things. Some people are really good at believing and having faith. Some people are really good at doing. We need both. Why should we make a big deal about one person, all of us, having both deeds and faith? And James replies to his imaginary debate partner and says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You can say that you have faith, but words without deeds, they're empty. They don't mean anything. You can only demonstrate that the words of your faith are real by acting on them. And we can imagine maybe this debate partner argues back, or maybe we would argue back and say, well, of course it's not just about words. It's about what we know to be true about God. We communicate that knowledge that we have with words, but it's about what we know and agree with. Right? Well, then James nails us with verse 19. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. James says, you agree with the Bible doctrine that there's one God? Well, that's great. We could add it even a little bit further than what James is specifically saying and say, you believe that one God who is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you believe in the Christian, you know, understanding of the Trinity, that's, you know, good for you. And it seems he's being a little bit ironic here when he says that. Like, it is good, you need to believe that. But it's not enough. Because he says, even the demons know that, and they shudder. Listen, Satan would beat you on a theology exam, no problem. He knows the truth. He knows that there's one God. He just doesn't want you to know it. And it doesn't save him. Because the demons know the truth and they hate God. They shudder whenever they think about him. So what is faith in Jesus according to the Bible? It's not just about what we say. And secondly, it's not about the truth that we know only. That's important, but it's not only about the truth that we know. Hear me on this. Knowing the truth about Jesus matters, right? I need to make sure that you're not hearing me say the opposite of that. You should know the truth about Jesus and you should speak about it. You should study the Bible and get to know Jesus and have good understanding, good theology of who he is and what he's done. That matters, but it is not enough. You can have good theology and not be saved. You can know it is true and agree with it in your mind, but not be a Christian, because faith is not only the truth that we know. That's a challenge to us. Right? We're Bible people at this church, right? We care about truth at our church. Our statement of faith, the first thing it says is this: we believe that the Bible to be the complete Word of God, that the 66 books as originally written, comprising the Old and New Testaments, were God-breathed and were entirely free from error. We believe that God in His providence ensured the preservation of His Word so that the Bible is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice and the true basis of Christian union. If you look up, what does this church believe? That's the first thing you see about us. We also have our vision statement on our website, if you look that up, our mission and our vision. If you look at our vision, the very first thing you'll read is this: our vision is that Forward Baptist Church would reflect God's vision for the church laid out in His Word. We aspire to glorify God as His holy temple, built on the foundation of God's Word, with Jesus Christ and His gospel as our cornerstone. We care about the Bible here. We care about knowing truth about God, and we should. We must not ever do less than that. But on its own, it's not enough. A couple of weeks ago, when Aaron was preaching from the second half of James 1, we saw what James says, that we need to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, right? It's not just what we know or what we hear, it's how we live it out and act on it. And now James is saying it's not just what we hear, it's not even just what we believe. It's that we need to be not just believers of the Word, but doers of the Word. Just knowing the truth isn't enough. If faith is only words and knowledge, then that faith is dead. It's not real faith. It cannot save us. So here's the question. Knowing what it's not, then the question that we need to answer is, well, what is it then? What is real faith in Jesus according to the Bible? So we're going to see two sides to that as well. According to the Bible, faith in Jesus is, we'll look at verse 20. You foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Now, James is not being gentle at this point, right? When he says foolish person, he literally is saying, you empty-headed man. Do you want evidence? Do you want to know that faith without works doesn't work? And then he goes on to give two examples. The first, in verse 21, says this: was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Now, Abraham, James says, was considered righteous because of a deed that he did when he offered his son to God on the altar. Remember that word that I told you to remember earlier on from Romans chapter 3? Justified. Justified means to be declared innocent in God's court. Justification, according to Romans 3, does not come according to our works, our deeds, but as a gift that we receive through faith. And when James says that Abraham was considered righteous, that's from the exact same Greek word behind the word justified. In fact, most English translations, beside the NIV, say something like, was not Abraham our father justified by the works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Right? The confusion that many people have trying to figure out how James and Paul fit together in the Bible becomes even worse here. Because Romans 4, the next chapter after Romans 3, goes on to say, hey, when I'm talking about how justification doesn't come through works, it only comes through faith, let me give you an example. Abraham is an example of this. Abraham is an example of someone who didn't get justified or counted righteous by God because of what he did, but by his faith, which seems to completely contradict what James is saying here again. But again, it's not a contradiction. James and Paul are looking at this from different angles, talking about different things. We need to understand that. Paul's point, again, is that salvation from our sins isn't something that we can earn. We can't add to it by our good deeds. It's completely from Jesus. It's a gift that we accept through faith in Him. And James isn't disagreeing with that. He's asking the question, what do we mean when we say faith? What does that word mean? We've already seen that faith in Jesus, according to the Bible, isn't simply a matter of words or knowledge. So what is it? Well, consider the story of Abraham that James is using as an example. If you were to read Genesis 12 to 25, you get the whole story of Abraham in the Bible. And you'll see some key moments in Abraham's life that James references here. Those moments are specifically found in Genesis 15 and 22. In Genesis 15, Abraham has been following God for a number of years. And God had promised all those years ago, Abraham, if you follow me, I will give you a son. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. You're going to have offspring. And years later, Abraham is an old man. He has no son. And as a result, he's starting to really despair about this. This is just not going to happen. It doesn't matter. He says, you can bless me all you want to, God. I have to give it to my servant when I die because I don't have any children. But God then renews his promise and tells Abraham, Abraham, you will have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And then Genesis 15:6 tells us Abraham's response to that. And we read, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham's faith, his belief, his trust in God was credited to him as righteousness. He was justified by faith. But what did that look like in his life practically? Well, many years later, Abraham finally has a son, Isaac. And once he has the son that we're told he loves, God commands him to take Isaac up on a mountain and to sacrifice him to God. And the Bible is often very sparse on emotional details, so we don't know much of what went through Abraham's heart and mind when he received that command. We were looking at the book of Hebrews a couple of months ago, and Hebrews 11, if you remember, told us that Abraham believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead after he killed him. But all Genesis tells us is that he obeyed. He obeyed this horrific command from God, right? The command that in other places in the Bible, God condemns in the harshest of terms. God doesn't make Abraham go through with this. He never intended to. He despises child sacrifice. So if you don't know the story, just be aware of that, right? But he was testing Abraham's faith in an extremely serious way, right? Really hard. And Abraham trusted God enough to obey. And here's what James is saying about that incident. Look at James 2:22. He says, you see that his faith, that's Abraham's faith, and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. Abraham's faith, it wasn't just words. It wasn't just knowledge. He didn't say that he trusted God, but then his actions showed that the opposite was actually true. Abraham's actions were in sync with his faith. His actions didn't add anything to his salvation, but because of the faith that he had, his actions came into line with that. And he was willing to trust God and obey him, even in this terrible way that he didn't understand, which proved his faith to be real. He was made complete. Verse 23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Remember back in James chapter 1, verse 2, the book kind of starts off with, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be, and then it has this word, mature and complete, not lacking anything. James chapter 1 was telling us, here's the reason why we suffer. It's not because God's abandoned us or doesn't care about us. God lets us go through difficult things because God tests our faith to produce perseverance in our life, which develops our faith and makes it mature and complete so that you can know that your faith isn't just words or knowledge, it's proved to be true. That's why we suffer as Christians. That's why God put Abraham through this test. And he passed this test, right? Verse 23 says, that verse in Genesis 15 that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, he was justified by faith, it was fulfilled, it was proved true, and he was called God's friend. He was made complete or mature. It's the same word in Greek. His faith was shown to be real and deep and active in his life. And verse 24 concludes, you see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Again, that word considered righteous is the same as justified. But James isn't saying that you're saved by doing anything. Again, you're saved by receiving the gift of God through faith. But here's what real faith is. Real faith is a trust that leads to obedience. Real faith in Jesus, according to the Bible, is trust that leads you to obey. You can't say you believe in God if you aren't willing to do what he tells you to do. You're proving that you don't really believe in him. You know, even Ephesians 2 that I quoted to you earlier, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith and not of works." It's not from you. It's got nothing to do with you, what you do. You can't boast about it because it's a gift. You don't add anything to it. Verse 10, the very next verse goes on and says, God created you to do his works, to do his good works. Those works don't save you. But if you have faith, you're going to be obedient to what God calls you to do. So here's a question for us. What difficult situation are you facing, Christians, where you have an opportunity to show your faith by obeying God? Where do you know that God wants you to do something and you're avoiding it? Is there someone that you need to forgive? Is there someone that you know God's poking your heart and saying, share the gospel with this person? They need to know me. Is there a sin that's in your heart that you've been hiding and refusing to confess and turn from? Maybe because you're afraid of what it'll do to your reputation. Maybe because you just don't want to. You just love the sin. Is there someone you need to show kindness and patience to, but they just really make it hard? Maybe alcohol has a grip on your heart, or pornography, or laziness. All of us are sinners. The question is, do you have faith? If you do, then trust Jesus and obey him. You may need to have help. You may need to come talk to somebody and say, I can't do this on my own. But whatever God is calling you to do, if you believe in Jesus and you're disobeying, James has a strong warning here for you. James finishes this section by giving us a second example. Starting in verse 25, he says, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? Do you remember the story of Rahab from the book of Joshua? Many generations after Abraham, this is hundreds of years later, his family had indeed grown into a large nation, and God led them to the promised land to live there. But in order to enter, they had to get past this fortress city of Jericho. It was the only way into the land. It was the main pass, and they had to get past this city. But it was fortified. So the leader of God's people, Joshua, he sends two spies into the city. They're discovered while they're there. They're in danger of being caught. But this woman named Rahab, who's a prostitute, hid them in her home. And she helped them escape. She said, told the guards, yeah, they went off that way. And a couple days later, she sent them off in a different direction so they could escape. This is not a righteous woman by her actions. She's a prostitute. But James tells us that she was considered righteous. She was justified. She was declared righteous in God's eyes because of what she did. Listen to what she says to the spies in Joshua chapter 2, verse 9. She's got them hiding in her house, and they're saying, why are you helping us? And she says, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us. So all the people are afraid. So that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you destroyed completely. When we heard it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Do you hear what she's saying here? She's saying, all the people in this land know that your God is the true God. He's the God in heaven above and on earth below. We know we're terrified of you. They know, and like the demons do, they shudder. Because knowing the truth isn't enough. But Rahab acts on it. She trusts that the one God can be her God. And so she changes sides. She decides to risk her life and leave behind everything she knows to follow this one true God. Because faith in Jesus, according to the Bible, is not only a trust that leads to obedience, it's a trust that leads to a changed life. Your life is just upended and you're changed. Some of you who are listening today, you know that you don't have a faith like this. Maybe you would say that you believe in Jesus even, but not like this. Not in the way that we've been talking about. Not like Rahab, who turned her turned away from her entire way of life and left everything behind to follow this one true God. This is a big decision. But it's the only one that makes sense, the only one that will save you. And so if you're here and you say, I know that I'm not here, this isn't me, the question facing you today, and I want to ask and put to you is, will you put your trust in Jesus today for the first time? Maybe you've never understood this before, but faith in Jesus, according to the Bible, it's not just a matter of words. It's not even just a matter of knowledge. It's a trust in God that leads to obedience and a changed life. You can obey because your life has been changed, even. The words of the Bible, the knowledge that it gives us of God, it makes us new. Remember back in James chapter 1, verse 18, we saw that it says that God chose to give us birth through the word of truth, through the Bible, so that we might have a kind of first fruits of all he created. He says, God's given us new life. We've been born again because of what the Bible has shown us, this knowledge that has gotten into us, and it hasn't just stayed in our heads. It's given us new birth. We're changed. We're new people now. Well, last week we talked about how this is the promise of the new covenant that God makes with us through Jesus, a new relationship that we can have. That God's word is not just or no longer just an external standard that we can never live up to. It's not just follow these rules or you're in trouble. Now in the new covenant, God's word is written on our hearts. As James told us in chapter 1, verse 21, that we need to humbly accept the word that's planted in us. That word can save us when it's in our hearts. So what kind of faith saves us? Well, what is real faith in Jesus according to the Bible? It's trusting in Jesus. Specifically, all the things we mentioned at the beginning of this service, knowing that we're sinners who deserve God's judgment for our sins, but that God in his love sent his Son to take that punishment in our place. He lived the perfect life and died the death that we deserve on the cross, and all of the just anger that God had for our sins was taken by him if we'll put our faith in him. That he rose again on the third day to break the power of sin and death. You can be forgiven and justified if you will put your trust in Jesus and let him change your life. You can't earn forgiveness. You can't clear your own name. Your deeds can't add anything to what Jesus has done. But faith is more than just knowing those facts or saying those words. It leads to a changed life as the message of God, his word, plants in your heart and makes you a new person so that you really start to change like Rahab did. You become less like your old natural self and more like Jesus, so you want to obey like Abraham did, even in terribly hard situations. This is what God wants for us. If you're not a Christian yet, please, I beg you, turn to Jesus. Trust him like this and let him change you. If you are a Christian, and not just because you identify as that or you grew up that way, but because this is the kind of faith that characterizes you. You know that's there. Even maybe in seed form, it's small, but it's there. If you're a Christian, run to him every day. Spend time in his word. You can't do this life if you're not reading the Bible, guys. That's one of the works that's required of us. Spend time in his word. Not just so you can check it off for the day, or feel close to God, or know more information about him. Look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continue in it. Meditate in it. Mull it over. Pray about it. And then don't forget what it says, but do it. Obey it. Let it change you. Show that your faith is real. Let's pray about that. Oh, Heavenly Father, we can't do this. We couldn't come to you in the first place, Lord. You came to us. You sent your Son to rescue us. You came into our dead hearts and gave us life by your Spirit and your Word so that we could have faith and accept the gift that you want to give us freely. We didn't add anything to that. And now we need to continue to let your Word work in us, to put some discipline into this by your strength and with your help so that we can obey you, trust you as our life has changed, Help us to see the difference between that we don't earn our salvation, but then our faith must be accompanied by works to prove that our faith is real. Help us to not be, on the one hand, moralists who think that all that our entire relationship with you is based on what we do, and help us not to be just loose about our faith and not care about anything because we think that we have a get-out-of-hell-free card and don't have to worry about it. Oh, Lord, help us to live by faith that changes us because of what you've done, because of what Jesus has done. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.